Well, amen. What a wonderful morning, isn't it? Isn't it a beautiful day? I'd like to welcome you to Open Bible this morning. We're so glad that you're here. You chose to come and worship the Lord with us. And if you're a guest, we are honored to have you. We really are. We understand that you can choose to go anywhere, right? On a Sunday morning, but you chose to come here, and so we're honored to have you. And I really hope that our prayer is that you feel welcome and enjoy the service this morning. It's a special service today. At the end of service, we're going to get a chance to pray along with some families who have decided to dedicate their children to the Lord. That's a good thing, you know, right? And so we have several families this morning at the end of our morning service. I want you to stick around for this. And they're going to come forward and be on the platform with me. And then we'll get to pray for them. And then pray along with them as they rear children in this exciting time in which we're living. It's exciting times, isn't it? You never know what to expect next. And so it's a good day. We're glad you're here this morning. I want you to join me in the book of Genesis, chapter number 7. Genesis. Now, that shouldn't be hard for us to find. Genesis, chapter number 7. And I want to take a look this morning at that Bible character named Noah. Noah. You've heard his name, right? We'll take a look at him this morning. He's the man that God commissioned to build the ark, right? What a task, you know? And you can read all about that for yourself in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse number 13, a lot of the details. And it's interesting, you know? It was a huge event, right? It's a big task. It took him a long time. Anybody have an idea how long it took them to build that ark? At least a week. Right? It took them a while. He was at it for a while. And it's a good read. That's not where we're going this morning. But I'm not sure if you ever heard this before. Noah, of course in the Old Testament, Noah, was likened to the New Testament John the Baptist. Did you ever hear that before? They kind of like run parallel in their ministries. And the reason that's said is because of this. They both prepared the way for a movement of Almighty God. Did you hear that? They were forerunners. They were given a task to prepare the way for a movement of our God. And they both preach messages. They both preach messages of judgment, right? You remember back in Noah's day, right? God sent a flood because he looked out over society and he saw that the only thing that was on people's minds at that time was evil. They were bent toward evil. God says this about them, they were just wicked. And so God is going to send judgment. But before he does, he sends Noah. And Noah begins to preach a message of judgment, but he also begins to preach a message of salvation. John in the New Testament, he was a forerunner of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he too preached what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. A message of judgment. You know, God is going to judge sin once and for all. And so he preached the message of judgment, but also a message of salvation. One preached about an ark, the other preached about Jesus. And so there's a lot of parallels. But when you look at the life of Noah, there's a lot of lessons that we can glean from his life. Now, I'm laying a foundation here. It's going to get real practical in just a moment. But in Noah's life, we could talk for a little bit about the fact that he was obedient. He was obedient to the call of God and the plan of God. Because that brother, I mean, for a long time, you read in the scriptures, we're talking about 120 years. You know, God gave humankind 120 years to repent. God is gracious. And during that time, as Noah was building the ark, the ship, it wouldn't classify as a boat. It was a ship. It was huge. As he's building that, he's also preaching. He's preaching a message. And so he was obedient. We can talk about that for a bit, but we won't. We can also talk about the fact, here's another lesson from his life. He endured the difficulties of his time. And I'm sure there was many. I'm sure as people would pass by, you know, Noah's property, and they would see him out in the backyard, you know, working day after day, toiling night after night for year after year, and preaching judgment is coming, a flood is coming. And he's preaching that to people who had never seen rain. Yep. Amen. Think about it. I'm sure there must have been some ridicule, a little bit of mockery, some persecution, don't you think? And yet, he just endured the difficulties of his time. There's some messages here for somebody. I'm sure there are. And then we can also talk about the loyalty, his loyalty to the message of God. I mean, he was just a loyal individual. So there's a lot of things that we could talk about when you talk about the life of Noah and great lessons to be learned. But not often do we speak about his family. You don't often hear messages about the family of Noah. We talk about the family. We don't often bring up Noah. And yet, when you look at Noah, there's a lesson to be learned from his family. Look at Genesis chapter 7 with me, if you would, and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house," or we can say, "Come thou and thy family," all your family. And I want you to get into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Verse 2 and 3 begins to list the animals that God told Noah to gather, right? A series of sevens and a series of twos. Of the clean animals, he told them to take how many? Seven of each. Why was that? So that way they can sacrifice some of these animals. And then of all the other animals, series of twos, so they could multiply and replenish the earth, you know, after the flood. Look at verse 4. He says, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." And look at verse 5. "Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in," now get this, "and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood." Now, I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not. I think you are. But only Noah and his family entered the ark. They were the only ones out of all the people that were alive on earth during that period of time. And I'm not sure what the population was, but it was growing. It was multiplying. Only Noah, his wife, and his sons, and their wives, his daughters-in-law, entered that ark. There were the only 8 people total. No one else in the community listened to him. Okay, listen to this. No one else in the community listened to him, but his family did. Amen. His family did. His wife, his sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives, and I'm not sure of their names, they listened to him, and they followed. They responded to his message, and they responded to his leadership. And I often thought about this. Why? Why? I'm sure during that period of time, they heard the people in the community. They may have heard some of their friends and neighbors mocking their dad, mocking their husband. You know? But why did they enter in? And I like to suggest this. They believed in him. They believed in him. They believed in his message. They believed in his vision. They had faith in his God. Are you with me? And I think this. I think it's a good thing. It's a good thing when children listen to their parents. Don't you? It's a good thing when our children believe in us. It's a good thing when parents have a good testimony with their children. It's a good thing when your child knows that you believe what you say you believe, because you live what you say you believe. That's a good thing. Don't you agree? And so Noah's family enters into the ark. And you know, the Bible tells us that the ark is a picture of refuge. It's a picture of safety and separation and serenity. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is for you and I as believers. We enter into Jesus and we've entered into a safe place, a separated, sanctified place, and a place of peace and serenity. Jesus is our refuge. Is he not? And there's an interesting note to this story. I'm not sure if you've ever seen it. It says in chapter number 7, in verse number 7, Noah went in and his son's wife and his daughters-in-law with him, right? And so get this now. Noah brought his family into the ark. Judgment's coming. He's not only preaching to the community, he's preaching to his family. His wife, his sons, his daughters-in-law, they believe in him. They have faith in his God. They enter into the ark. It's great to bring your children to Christ. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to lead your children into a saving knowledge. It's wonderful when our kids get saved, isn't it? Amen. But I want you to notice something else. Look in chapter number 8, in verse number 18. The Bible says, and Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons, and his sons' wives with him. And so there's a good note here. Here's a footnote here. Noah not only brought his children, his family into the ark, but Noah saw them through. It's a wonderful thing to bring your children to Christ. But folks, we've got to make sure we spend the time and get them through and stay and encourage them and help them to learn the lessons that are important in life. Here's a question that I want to raise this morning from this text of Scripture. Will the faith and the training of our children help them to endure? In Noah's time, somebody might ask this question, Noah, will your family float? Think about that. Will your family float? Will their faith and their training help them to endure? You say, what, Pastor? Well, think about this with me. Let's make this a little practical. Will their faith and training help them to endure the times of temptation? Huh? Boy, it's real, isn't it? It's real. And just to make this a little bit more educational this morning than preachy, I want you to see a few things. You know, our young people, in fact, we ourselves, all of us together, but mostly our young people today, are facing temptation from, all different angles. There's the temptation of a changing culture. Think about it, right? The temptation of a changing culture. You guys with me? Everything seems to be changing right before our eyes. I mean, like never before. I've lived long enough on earth to see the quick changes that are being made. I mean, we go from, you know, having a cell phone to now having people having relationships with robots. And I don't mean immoral relationships. I mean, sometimes the only communication some people are having today is with AI. Hello? Back just a few years ago, when you talked about AI, you thought about Allen Iverson. You didn't think about, and does anybody really understand AI? You know what it stands for, right? Artificial intelligence. But how many of us realize this is becoming larger than life? Huh? How many of you, come on, be honest, how many of you used it before, AI? Come on. Yeah, did you ever Google anything? You know what happens now when you Google something, when you're researching something with Google? The very first thing you used to have, all these different web addresses would come up. And now AI speaks to you and gives you this elaborate answer, you know? And if we're not careful, it'll stop us from thinking. Hello? And some are saying, I've done that a long time ago. Stop thinking that is. Huh? But our young people are growing up in this changing culture. The characters of our society are constantly in their face. Right? Think about this. I think about the temptation of the passing of time. I mean, our young people are getting older. Right? Do you ever see it just grow up right in front of your eyes? And as a result of that, you know, their feelings are changing. Their thinking is changing. Right? How about this one? Here's another temptation. Peer pressure. Peer pressure. I tell you what, out of all of them, that may be the strongest. Peer pressure is an unbelievable influence in young people's lives. And so the question is this: will their faith and their training help them to endure the times of temptation? And we can amend that list. I'll stop right there. But we can amend that list. And then will their faith and their training help them to endure the trials of life? Right? The trials of life. Think about this. The common trials of life. Every one of our young people are going to go through what's called the common trials of life. Life itself is a trial. Isn't it right? I mean, every day, you never know what you're going to face. You know, the breakdown of the car. I happened to walk out yesterday morning, heading over here, and my neighbor was having a new refrigerator delivered. And I thought, good for him. But then I thought, no, his old one probably broke down, and this one's 25 times more than the old one. You know? And then you know what happens when the refrigerator breaks down? The washing machine says, well, we might as well get replaced. Then the dryer has an attitude. The dryer says, we might as well go with them. Dishwasher's gone, microwave's gone. Now you're replacing everything, and now you got to go out and get a home equity loan. It's just the common trials of life. Right? And we can talk more about that, but I must move on. Not only the common trials, but how about the God-sent trials? Sometimes God motivates trials. God sends trials our way. You know why he does that? Because he wants you and I to have some real growth in our faith. Amen. God motivates our growth, and so he'll send a little something. Hello? Sometimes we call it adversity, and we say, oh, no, not now. Why me? Not now. And God's saying, because you're getting a little bit too comfortable. Because you've made your comfort zone your future. And I need to move you out of that. And there's good Bible for that, but I must move on. Not only the God-motivated trials, but how about the trials that are motivated by the devil? Satan-motivated trials. You know, every time we try to take a step forward, he's there to block us. I was just talking to several people this week, talking to a brother yesterday who's taking a step forward, and I said, don't forget about this. New levels, new devils. You ought to write that down. New levels, new devils, because every time you and I decide, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, the devil's going to come along and say, let's see how much you really want to do that. And so we'll... the faith and training that we've given and invested in our young people be enough to help them to endure some of the times of temptation and some of the trials of life. I've been pastoring for a few years. In fact, more than a few years. And I've often wondered, what are we really trying to accomplish? So just now, a week or two ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, I was talking with my youth pastor, our youth pastor here at Open Bible, Brother Isaac, sitting in the office, and we're just talking about young people, talking about our teenagers. And then our children pastor came in, Brother Tyler, and we're talking about our youth, our children. What are we really trying to produce? Right? Yeah, you got to have a goal. You need to know what you're aiming at. Because if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. So what are we trying to produce? And I formulated a brief list. I don't have it for you. But a brief list. And here's what I thought about. Here's the desire we have for our young people, really for all of us. It would be this. It would be for them to develop a genuine relationship with God and a genuine love for him. Amen. What say ye? Isn't that good? Wouldn't it be great if our young people Wouldn't it be great if all of us had a genuine, I mean to tell you, rock solid relationship with Almighty God? And have a just a love, a growing love for Him. Donna and I, Mrs. Genesee and I, we've been married for a few years. I would love to tell you how many, but I get it wrong all the time. I used to say 35, 6, 7. Now it's 38, 9, 40. 41, 42, I don't know where we're at. After a while, it's wonderful. It's so good you forget. Trying to get myself out of trouble. But I'll tell you this, my love for her, where's Dave Trivers? I forgot to tell you this yet, Dave, Alma. We met when we were 17. We're 17 years old. Yeah, we've been together now for 22 years. We're 39. You're missing all the math here. We met a long time ago. 17 years old. We were both in high school when she asked me to go out with her. And I'll be honest, you don't have to believe this. She won't believe this, but it really is true. The very first time, Dave, you mentioned something to me last night. The very first time I dated Donna, I promise you this is true, Tony. First time I dated her, I said in my heart, she's somebody that I would marry. Now, I wasn't going to marry tomorrow. In fact, I didn't see her again for 3 years, but that's how impressive I was. But in my heart, I said, you know why? Because she just had the qualities, and I was only 17, but I told you about my mother last week. My mother was a tough bird. You know, I mean, she was all woman, man, you know, and I think she had a little man in her too, because the way she beat me up, she had to have some kind of a masculine, you know, but I knew the very first time she's going to be my wife. Now, she didn't know that, but in my heart, I said, that's the kind of woman, that a girl, that's, and I began to love her kind of early on. And I want to tell you this now, it's been 40 years, I love her a whole lot more now. Amen. My love for her has grown. We have a genuine relation and a genuine love. And wouldn't it be, isn't that what we want our young people to develop? Not only that, I thought about this. I thought about, we desire for them to develop a personal level of holiness. Let me say that again because somebody coughed. A personal level of holiness. Some kind of holiness. I don't mean holier than thou where they walk around with two, you know, feet in one shoe, because that's not reality. I'm talking about the holiness where it matters to them what God thinks about them, where it matters that they don't want to do things that would hurt their testimony. They don't want to do things that would hurt their God. And when they do, because we all do, we're prone to confess it and try to get it right. Isn't that what we're trying to develop? Wouldn't it be great if our young people walked around here, had a genuine love for God, genuine relationship, and really cared about what God thought about them? Huh? And then I thought about this. We really want them to develop a servant's heart. You know, where they desire to serve God at some level. Right? I mean, this thing can't fizzle out. You know, we have a lot of folk here at Open Bible that serve God on a regular basis, and they're all ages. And we have a lot of senior saints that serve God. And I'm glad they do. They're a great testimony. I love them to death, man. They're plugged into everything. But they're not going to be here forever. And if the Lord tarries, if He doesn't come back for us, they're going to need to be replaced. Huh? Right? I mean, they're wearing out now. We're patching them up now. They got patches all over them. Their tires are running low. So we got to get young people to develop a servant's heart where they want to do something for God. Amen. Don't you agree? Amen. And so I thought about this. What is our desire here? And I can give you a longer list, but they're key. I think that's a good place to start. Good place to start. Years ago, when I would preach a little bit about this kind of stuff, parents would come along and they would ask me, so Pastor, what are we to do? Help us. What are we to do? And I remember saying, I don't know in my heart, but I would go back and study and pray about it. And I developed this short, practical list. I want to share it with you. And if you have a phone, when I get to the last slide here, you may want to take a picture of it. And here's what I would share. Here's what I would share with some of the parents when they ask me, what are we to do? I would say this. I'd say this. Take a firm stand when necessary. Take a firm stand when necessary. And that's really important. And I'm not going to preach any of these. I'm not going to labor them. But I think it's important for parents to know when, where, and how they need to stand. Because there's some times where you're going to have to say to your young parent, because you love them, and you're their parent, you're here to guide them and train them, motivate them and educate them and encourage them. And sometimes you just need to take a stand when a stand is necessary. And sometimes that has to do with, think about it, has to do with friends, right? There were some times when I would tell my children, who are all grown now, no, you know what, I don't want you hanging around with that person. But Dad, that person's good. I know it, but when you two are together, you make mud. Did you ever find it out? Ever happen with you and one of your children? They're going out. I mean, you know, my daughter's a friend with a deacon daughter. Now, that's not here. And man, they're good kids. They're both good kids, but when they're together, good grief, they're out of their mind. Ever happened to you? So no, you can't. Take a firm stand when necessary. Activities, friends, music, clothing. Now I can go on and on and preach this for a while. What are we to do? Take a firm stand when necessary. Here's another thought. I share this with them. Teach when necessary. Teach. You know what our young people need to know? You know what your kids need to know? They need to know why you believe what you believe. Huh? Well, why do we go to church every week? Why do you want me to be a part of youth group? Why do I need to go to summer camp? Why do we need to have missions meetings? You know, why does preacher preach like a lunatic sometimes? Don't answer that. Oh, they were referring to Brother Riddell. That's fine. He's out of his mind. I think we need to teach our kids why we believe what we believe. And I'm not sure if you've noticed this or not, but I think parents have stopped teaching their kids manners and customs and ethics and character and integrity. Now, you can't teach it. You can motivate it. They got to develop it. But man alive, we got to do our part as parents. It grieves me when I walk into an establishment and a young person is, I thank the Lord they're working, right? But when they don't even look at you and they just, you know, you order whatever you order and they just shove it at you and there's no respect and somebody's dropped the ball. Because if they don't have it, they're not going to be able to teach it to their kids whenever they have kids. So what are we to do? Teach when teaching is necessary. Thought about this. Discipline when necessary. Yeah. Now you're getting quiet. Now the kids are shaking. Discipline is necessary. And by the way, look up here for a second. Not all discipline is corporal. You know what that means, right? You know corporal punishment? It's when you spank them. Right? Yeah, I know it's 2021, but the Bible hasn't changed. 2021. 21st century, 2025. I get it. But the Bible hasn't changed. And every once in a while, those little ones, they need to be put in their place. They really do. Huh? I think as they get a little bit older, if you do your job when they're a little bit younger, when they get a little bit older, all you got to do is talk to them. You give them the look. Right? You just give them the look. In my mother's case, she'd go for the frying pan. Huh? Discipline. You know? And again, it doesn't need to be corporal. Sometimes you just need to do what you got to do. Whatever works. No, you're not going to do that. You're going to be grounded. You got some whatever. Right? I thought about this. Talk when necessary. Talk when necessary. You know what I found? If you begin to talk to your children when they're young and establish communication, it won't be so hard when they get older. I have so many times parents of teenagers come and say, they just won't talk to me. Teenagers don't talk. They don't talk. Did you ever drive down the road with one of the kids in the car? How you doing? Fine. They're not even looking at you. Fine. How's school? Okay. Could I buy you a new car? What'd you say, Dad? Oh, they're listening. Yeah. Huh? But I think if you establish the lines of communication when they're younger, right, it's just easier. It's just easier. Are you with me? Huh? So talk when necessary. I just made up this list. And then I put at the bottom of that list this: love is always necessary. Amen. Love is always necessary. And can I say something about love? It ought to be unconditional. I don't love my children, didn't love my children just when they did right. Now, I have to be honest, I love them a little bit more. But I love them even when they did wrong. Huh? I love them even when they took after their mother. I'm just making sure you're paying attention. Huh? Because every time they did wrong, it was because of me. Guaranteed. But I love them through it all. Love is necessary. It's not conditional. Right? Those kids aren't there for us. You're going to make me look bad. You're going to ruin my testimony. All you care about is you? No, we got to care more about them. Don't you agree? Amen. And so, Pastor, what are we to do? You know, take a picture of that. Get out your phone and take a picture of your parent, grandparent. By the way, you might just have some friends that are struggling with their kids. What am I to do? Just take it down. Don't tell them where you got this, because then they're going to call me. But just tell them you happen to see this someplace, right? Maybe you can pass that along with them. In closing, I want to suggest a few vital lessons that we should teach our children. You look at the life of Noah, right? Noah. We're not given, I don't know about your Bible, but we're not permitted to enter into his personal life here. Right? We're not invited in to his house for dinner. We're not invited around his dinner table. We have no idea what Noah and his wife spoke to their sons about, their daughter-in-laws about, around the dinner table. We don't know what he shared in family altar, family devotion time, scripture reading time. We don't know. I don't know the times when he would take his boys out and have a sit-down with them and say, son, let me talk to you about this. We don't know. We're not given those details. But, as I said a little bit ago, his boys, his wife, his sons respected him enough. They listened to him. They believed in him. They followed him. I think they had faith in his God. And so that speaks volumes. Right? That doesn't come natural. The peer pressure could have been, your dad's a lunatic. Your dad's crazy. What's he doing out there? So you see the fruit. We don't really know what he taught his children, but we see the fruit of a life well lived. And I would say this, according to Scripture, I want to say this. I think if you were to kind of catch a glimpse, if we were allowed to be brought in behind the veil, behind the door, he may have taught his sons, his family, these valuable lessons. And I'm going to give them to you quickly. First and foremost, honor God. Honor God. Did you hear that? Honor God. First and foremost, if our children can just pick up on anything, there's any way that we could influence them, educate them, motivate them, it would be put God first in your life. What do you think? Huh? Right? If we can just get our young people to realize that God loves them, right? Created them and has developed a perfect plan for their lives. It's perfect. Romans chapter 12, right? Verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. Did you ever read that? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's perfect. Where does it begin? Why do young people have such a hard time following God's plan or God's will for their life? Because they don't honor God. God's not first in their lives. Oh, he might be on the list, but he's not the top of it. Huh? Look here, I love my family. And through the years, Preacher Riddell, you know, as pastors, as preachers, we've always had to try to say, okay, how does this operate? Is it God, church, family, or is it God, family, church, or is it me? Look here, if you put God in his rightful place, everything else falls into line. I've never had to choose church over family or family over church. If I just put God where he's supposed to be, everything falls into line. And where is he supposed to be? He's supposed to be. My life is supposed to revolve around him. That doesn't mean I spend 24/7 in church. No, I got a life to live. But wherever I am, there he is. In fact, he's there before I got there. If I'm going to the right place, he's there before I got there. Oh, if we could just teach our kids, our young people, and if we would emulate it and set the example of somebody who has put God first in their lives, I think a whole lot of things would change. Listen to the Bible. This is Old Testament. Deuteronomy. Right? Deuteronomy. And you know what? I hit a button here and I erased the verse. So go to, I'm going to read it. You don't have to go there. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Great text of Scripture. Listen to what the Bible says. Verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now listen to this. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and might. All your might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart, in thine heart. Now listen to this, verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently, the Bible says. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, God ought to be in our mind always. Amen. Huh? Before you go to bed, pray a little prayer. Lord, thank you for a great day. Thank you for not such a great day. I don't know. Thank you for something. And would you please hedge our home now as I sleep? Would you give me a good night's rest? Would you please allow the thoughts of my mind to be pure as I sleep? I pray that almost every night. I pray something every night, but I pray that almost every night. Hedge our home. Help me to sleep through. Help the thought. I don't want to wake up having nightmares. Amen. Help me to dream about being a millionaire. Own private island, big boat, plenty of fish. My own golf course so Steve and Bob can come play and Bob Smith can play. I don't mind those dreams. I don't want to have a nightmare. Lord, please protect my mind. What's he saying here? Honestly, he's saying this. We ought to teach our children to honor God with all that we have, all of our strength. Right? Are you with me? Here's another. We ought to teach them how to display respect for others and themselves. Right? Now, I know this is true. I know you can't respect others unless you respect yourself. That's true. Right? But others ought to always come first. We ought to teach our children how to have respect, display respect for others. There's certain things that I just don't do. For example, rarely, if ever, do I call children kids. I like calling them children. You know, there's nothing wrong with kids. You know, rarely, if ever, do I call a police officer a cop. I know they call themselves cops. I just don't feel comfortable with it. I call them police officers. I don't know why. Rarely ever, if I'm walking down the street, down the road, and I see one of our senior ladies, and they may not be even that much older than I am. For example, Miss Marion. I don't walk up and say, "Hey, Marion, how are you?" I'll either say, "Hey, sister. Love you, sister." You know what she says? "I love you too, brother." I like that. But I usually say this, "Miss Marion." I'll never say to Nathan, who's about 24. Really? Man, you're getting old, dude. I thought you were 22. I'll never say to him, "Hey, do me a favor, go over and tell Cheryl Shield." No, I said, "Go tell Miss Cheryl." Huh? Now, I know what you're thinking. Boy, you're archaic. You're really... No, I don't ever want to lose those things. I never want to miss an opportunity to teach our younger generations respect for others. Because it's lost. Hello? Huh? If my wife wasn't in the car before I got there, I would open the door for her. But I'm always lagging behind, or I'd be standing at the door for a half hour because she's always... Nothing wrong with being, remember being the chivalry? Huh? Now teach them respect. I think this, we ought to teach them respect themselves. I don't have time to go there, but I think if our young ladies respected themselves a little bit more, they wouldn't get in some of the trouble they're getting in today. And if young men were taught to respect themselves, they wouldn't put young ladies in some of the trouble they're putting them in today. Huh? Yeah. Right? Look here. Why does a 13-year-old boy have to have a girlfriend? Unless they're just a female friend. Why? They're going to get married? Is he ready to support her? You don't think touching and kissing is and hugging going to lead to something else? Because at 13, everything begins to... Huh? How's a little, I don't want to name a name. How's a little alien boy doing? Always got a girlfriend at school. And I just, oh, that's nice. Inside I'm saying, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. Huh? I'll tell you what, I fell in love with Donna when I was 17 and a half, 18 years old. I was in no way prepared to support her. I couldn't even support myself. I had a hard time feeding my dog. We got these kids running off. Help me here. Listen what the Bible says about respecting others. And this is key. Romans, Matthew chapter 7, verse number 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In other words, what he's saying is this. This is a golden rule. We ought to operate by these kingdom rules. And one of them is this. You treat people the way you would want them to treat you. Not the way they treat you. Right? Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one toward another. With brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. And we can go on and on. I'm looking at the clock because I want to finish this up. What do we teach them? Honor God first and foremost. Display respect for others. Here's one. I won't spend too much time on this, although I could. Stay within the boundaries. Stay within the boundaries. Help me here. If you, parents, if you don't have some boundaries in your home, you're hurting your children. You're hurting them. Right? There's boundaries in life. Go work for a company. They have boundaries. Right? It's for us to stay within the, God's word has boundaries. I often say this as a pastor. I've tried to do the best I could in leading the church and the workforce and the members. And I always say this. Look here. Here's our boundaries. Go crazy inside the boundaries. You have all the freedom you want. Just stay in the boundaries. Right? Stay in the boundaries. We have boundaries. Within them, you've got all the freedom you want to have. But once you step outside the boundaries, we might have some trouble here. I used to tell my kids the same thing. Here's the boundaries. Stay in the boundaries. We're not going to have any problems. You step outside the boundaries, we're going to have trouble. Did your kids ever step outside the boundaries? Sure. What are you kidding? They're kids. But I know what you're thinking. But they're preacher kids. Uh-huh. Which means they're more ornery. Look who their father is. Stay within the boundaries. Proverbs chapter number 3, verse 5 and 6. You know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall. Did you see the boundaries right there? There's boundaries given all throughout. Good things. It's not hard. It's not hard. Right? Honor your father and mother, which is, get this, a commandment with a promise. Huh. You mean if I honor my father and mother, I get benefit? You sure do get benefit. It'll go well for you, and you'll live long on the earth. That's what the Bible says. Isn't that good? What are we to teach them? These are some life lessons, I think, from Noah. And here's one final one. There's consequences to our actions. I think our kids need to understand consequences. Right? So when we make good choices, we don't usually use the word consequence. We use the word result. Right? So make good choices, you get good results. But if we make bad choices, what do you get? Bad results. You get consequences. Are you with me? And you know what happens? Look here. Look here. Listen to this. God can forgive sin. People can forgive bad actions. But forgiveness from God or humans does not erase consequences. And some consequences, they linger. They linger. Right? I can say, and I just try to use Mrs. Genizzi because she puts up with me. You know, we can sit down to dinner and she can make something and she'd say, how is it? And I say, you want the truth? And yeah, how is it? I think it was lacking. And she gets real silent. But I'll say, I didn't mean it. It's delicious. I just try to backpedal a little bit, Donald, right? And guess what? She cooks for me tomorrow. She does. However, if by chance and by God's grace, and with a pure mind, I've never looked upon another woman, nor have ever done anything with another woman. Never, ever. And by God's grace, never will. But if there were a time when there was an indiscretion, and let's just call it what it is. If there was a time where I had a moral breakdown and I sinned against my wife, guaranteed, that ain't going to get over tomorrow. By the way, let me tell you how you know I'm telling you the truth. I'm here. Did you get that? Because if I did and she found out, I'd be dead. She'd be preaching this morning. Huh? What am I trying to say? There are some decisions we make that don't, well, a day or two, that's over with. But then there's others where the consequences linger. Our young people need to understand consequences. They need to understand Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. He's going to reap it. And I've had people come along, adults and teenagers, and they begin to plant the wrong kind of seeds. And guess what? Man, they get away for a little bit. Well, look, I don't know about you. You don't plant seeds and get fruit tomorrow. It takes a little bit of time for that to. But don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You sow corruption, you're going to reap it. You're going to reap it. That's just a consequence. Just the way it is. Life lessons from Noah. I think this, if I can encourage us. Now my children are grown, I have grandchildren, thank the Lord. What a blessing they are. I wish I knew how good they were I had them first. Right, Ed? But I think God wants our families to be a reflection of His grace. Don't you agree? We ought to be a reflection of His grace. Look what God has done for us. I remind my kids of that all the time. Man, God has been so good to us. You understand how good God has been to us? And we ought to reflect His grace because He's been so good to us. And my prayer is that our children grow up to love and serve God. Huh? I'm not sure how long I'll be on earth. I'm not sure how long I'm going to be here at Open Bible. But I've been in some church. I've been my first church in Pennsylvania. I was there for 25 years. And so I've seen young people grow up, Brother Tyler. And I mean, God, they got a hold of it. And they're serving God. Some of them are right preacher. Some are pastoring churches. Some on the mission field. Some working in Christian schools. Some just good, godly individuals. You know, working jobs in our community. I love it. It's wonderful. Not all of them. Some of them kind of resisted it and went their own way and had to pay some consequences. But it's a wonderful thing to see our kids grow, isn't it? To watch them. And some of you, look at Raji. Raji grew up around here, right? Now I know you think he's out of his mind, and he is. But he grew up around here. Right, Bob? I mean, how long, Raji, your whole life? Any other church besides here? Still serving God. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Huh? And I see every once in a while he'll walk past one of the senior saints and they'll say, Raji, straighten up. And he says, okay, ma'am, I'm sorry. They still have clout in his life. Isn't that what we want to see? Our young people right before our eyes just growing up and serving God. Huh? It can still be done. But it takes work. It takes some work. And my prayer is that the families of OB, Open Bible, are strong and faithful. Strong and faithful. Look at this one Bible verse. Look at Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 7. Flip it, guys. By faith Noah, here he is, now New Testament, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he moved with fear, and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Hello? You see that? Hey, God, Noah, go build that ark because I'm going to send judgment. Noah said, okie dokie. That's in the Hebrew, by the way. Okie dokie. That's what he said. And you know what he had in mind? My family. My family. Oh, I know God's got, he's got a grander plan. He wants to save the world, but I'm worried about my family. Look here. Nobody ought to be more concerned about your family than you. Than you. Than you. And Noah moved with fear. And that's a good fear, by the way. He respected and reverenced God and did what God told him. He prepared the ark and his family was saved. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? He wants to save our children and use our children so that our children can bring him glory and honor. I'll praise the Lord. Thank you, church.